What do you think about when you think about the future? You know, in the future are all kinds of unknowns. And depending on what you think might be happening in the future, it tends to affect your well-being or your sense of well-being. If you feel things are going to go south on you, or you are afraid or filled with worry about the future, depending on the circumstances and how they're going to play out, and you know how you can imagine what is going to be, you're going to be filled with worry, or you're going to be filled with fear, or you're going to be filled with dread. Or if you see things turning out well, or you anticipate good things, you can be filled with joy. You can feel filled with happiness. You can just be excited about life, depending on what you think is going to happen in the future. Well, I want to talk about a little bit this morning how you should think about the future, because there are some things that the Bible talks about that are for sure. And they should affect how you feel and how you think about your life and where it's going. Now, I think a lot of times we are so preoccupied with the everyday things of life that we really don't spend much time thinking about the realities that the Bible speaks about. We're just making it from week to week, day to day, many times. You know, you're tired, get home, and oh no, somebody didn't do the dishes. As mundane as that, and it fills our minds. You know, I've got extra work, this is happening, that is happening, I got to remember to get this into the bank, got to pay that bill, etc., etc. And our lives are filled with those kind of thoughts. I got a final next week, got to study all during the weekend, I can't go to this, can't do that, or I'm looking forward to that vacation, it's coming up. Whew. And it tends to affect our well-being. Have you ever noticed how sometimes you can be down and all of a sudden you get some good news? Oh man, my day has changed. Or you've been having a good day and then you get some bad news and whoa. As a Christian, shouldn't be at the mercy of our circumstances so much. There is a future that we have that we're going to be looking at this morning. And as we look at this these verses 11 through 14, we're finishing the longest sentence in the Bible, from verse 3 to verse 14. One huge sentence in the Greek. There's no punctuation, of course, in the Greek, and so you kind of have to follow the train of thought, which goes on from one superlative to another thought, then back to this thought, because he's just kind of thinking about all the great things that God has done and the things that are going to be true for us because of what God has done. Now, he starts off in verse 11, "In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praises of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of our salvation. And having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory." Now, this sounds pretty upbeat, and there's a reason for it. Why it's so upbeat? God has done some incredible things, and there are things that are good for us to think about. First of all, he says, "In him we were also chosen." Now, this word chosen, in some of the versions, I don't know what your version, you have your Bibles by any chance? Okay, what does yours say? Does it say chosen? How many have chosen? That's good. How many have something else? Trust? You who trust? Trusted? Okay, let me see it again. In him you were also trust? No. Have obtained, okay? Have obtained a inheritance, correct? All right? Other versions have, you have been made heirs. So how could this chosen and inheritance go together? They seem to be totally opposites. Now, here's one of the things about the Bible. And you have different Bibles that have different words there. And you go, what is that? Is one wrong and one right? Here's the situation. Greek language is much more, has a bigger vocabulary, let's say that, okay? And it's hard to go from one word to the next word, just translate one word to word when you're writing, when you're looking at the Bible, because this language here uses one word, but ours, it's, you're trying to use how many words? And it gets, you just can't get the gist of it. So they're trying to pick the best word they can that fits in with what it means. Now, in the original, the word chosen there is only used once in the whole Bible. This is the only place this word is using. I make up words too. It's the only word that only time this word is used. And it has to do with see, when you're reading the Bible to you, it includes the history and the culture, where these words came from and how they came to mean what they mean. The etymology of the word. This word has to do with throwing, casting lots. Oh boy, you're losing me already, Roger. Okay, here, let me just see if I can put this together. It means to literally choose or assign by lot. Now, when in the Old Testament you had the people of God were taken from Egypt, and they traveled out of Egypt on the east side of the Jordan there and came through the pass there at Jericho and came into the promised land. And there they were given that land. It was promised to them. God said, this will be yours. I have given it to you. And he instructed Moses. He says here in Numbers chapter 34, verses 13 through 15. Moses commanded the Israelites, assign this land by lot. Now, I'm talking about, you know, that each one had a lot. 5-acre lot, 3-acre lot, you know, 1/4-acre lot. No. It cast by casting lots. In other words, these they had a tribe's name or a clan's name or a family's name, and they would cast these lots, and that whatever came up, that's who got that. So he says here, assign this land by lot as an inheritance. The Lord has ordered that it be given to the 9.5 tribes, because the families of the tribe of Reuben, the tribe of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh have received their inheritance. These 2.5 tribes have received their inheritance on the east side of the Jordan of Jericho toward the sunrise. So the other tribes were now going to be assigned the different areas of the promised land. Zebulun, the tribe of Zebulun would be given a certain, because they went out and sent out surveyors. They surveyed the whole land. And they had surveyors to describe, and they wrote down all the descriptions of the land and how it, you know, where the rivers were, where the hills and the mountains, where the bays and everything. It was all laid out. Then they went and cast lots, and your tribe got this. Judah, you got down south. Benjamin, you're next to Judah. And they mapped it all out. And God had them cast lots, and that's what he chose for them. See, when they talked about casting lots, it was that this was seen as God speaking. He would speak this way. He, by these lots being cast, he says, okay, that goes to them. And everybody said, okay, that's God speaking. That's what we're to have. He has given us this inheritance. This is ours. Later on, you see many times where they would seek guidance from God. And in fact, one time when Saul was king, and he battled against the Philistines, and they went into battle, and something happened that went very wrong, and they tried to find out what went wrong with this. How come this? Let's inquire of God and find out. Was it the people's fault, or was it the king's family's fault, king and his family's fault? So they cast lots. Lot came up. It's not the people. It's either me or my son Jonathan then. Let's cast lots. It's Jonathan. Whoa, what did you do? And that's how they find out what God said. So, when we look at this chosen, it is God speaking, and he makes a choice for an inheritance for the people. Here in the New Testament, that same word is used, saying that God has chosen you as an heir. You have an inheritance. And this choice is not something that somebody else had a part to play in. It's strictly God did this. See, when they cast lots, nobody could say, you rigged this. They didn't rig it in a way they could. I didn't know about loaded dice in those days. So, you know, they knew it was totally God. Same thing here. We have an inheritance that God has prepared for you and for me. Now, this inheritance is in him. It says, in him we were chosen. Lots were cast for us for this inheritance in him. This in him speaks of a relationship. See, when you become a Christian, it's not about listening to someone talk about things and you go, oh, you know, that sounds right. I like that. You know, I agree with that. I think I'm going to be a Christian because I agree with that kind of stuff. And that's it. And I do certain things. Go on Christmas and Easter and, you know, help people, give some money to the poor or whatever, and I'm a Christian. That's not what being a Christian's about. Something happens. Something very miraculous, something very supernatural that can't happen just by believing certain information. It has to do with your heart. You believe these things in your heart. You trust these things in your heart. And because of that, God responds to that trust, responds to that faith, responds to you agreeing and trusting him. And something takes place that's miraculous. He gives you his life, a token of his life. He plants that seed of eternal life within you so that you are now joined. You're no longer just you. You are in him. There's a connection, a deep connection between you and the Lord Jesus Christ. You and God, you and the Holy Spirit. You are joined to him. If you're not joined to him, you have no part in him. It speaks of an intimacy with God, a closeness with God. When a person decides, I'm going to get married, what do they say? Let us join the two together. Join hands, please. Repeat after me, blah, 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 blah. I don't say that usually, blah, 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 but you know what I mean. They have different versions of it. The people who have been joined together, let no one separate them, okay? So when it talks that way, when we talk about that way in a marriage ceremony, we're talking about deep connections, exclusivity that you have with no one else. A deep intimacy that you have with no one else, that you share a life together, right? Same thing here. You share a life together with God. You are actually sharing his life. The Bible puts it this way in Galatians. It says, you have died with Christ and you no longer live. The life you live in the body, you live by faith in God, and by faith in Him who saved you. You put your faith in Him, and He gives you new life. Now He lives through you. You live through Him. Okay? So, those first five words have a lot to say. So in Him, you are chosen. You have an inheritance. You've become an heir. All right? And having been predestined according to the plan. See, God has a plan. He has made a plan for you. In 1 Peter 1:3-4, it says, "All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by His great mercy that we have been born again, because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Now we live with great expectation, and we have a priceless inheritance, an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay." Now, what I want you to think about first, when you think about your future, I want you to think about the inheritance waiting for you. Okay? This is what we want to do when we're thinking about the future. Think about the inheritance that's waiting for you. I had a conversation the other day with a friend of mine who's has no retirement. And he may lose his job. And so he may lose everything. And he's at an age where starting a career, really difficult, especially in this market, right? And we talked about that. And so I said, now your dad passed away, right? Yeah. And how's your mom doing? Not very good. Looks like she may not last very long. Well, yeah. Do you have inheritance from them? Yeah, the lawyers are looking at that. I don't know what it is. So depending on your inheritance, you may not need retirement. Yeah, that could work out. I just don't know. Well, that's kind of a little bit of relief. You know, you got something waiting for you. You have an inheritance. Now, if you had no inheritance, you have nothing in your future. Your future is black. It's going to really be. But see, as a Christian, I have an inheritance that can't be taken from me. The market can't go down far enough to take it from me. Okay? My house can't lose that much value to where it could take any or touch it. Amen. Okay? So when I'm thinking about these things, they don't go up and down with circumstances. They're changeless. They are more constant than the universe. They will last longer than the universe itself. They're that guaranteed. So to think about what this is and really meditate on this, what God says these things are, is something that you really need to have your mind thinking about more than just once a year when Pastor talks about this part of Ephesians. It's something that God has for you. Now, when you think about the future, you also need to think about the incredible plan that God is working out. The incredible plan that God is working out. So in verse 11 it said, "In Him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of Him who works out everything in conformity with His purpose, with the purpose of His will, in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of His glory." Now, this incredible plan is that you have, it's a past tense, it's something that's already happened to you. If you're a believer, this has happened. In fact, it happened, we talked about earlier, it's happened in the ages past. Because when you're dealing with God, you have to think different, okay? When you think about God, He does and is different. So when He has a plan, it's not like He just thought of it 100 years ago or 1,000 years. It goes back to eternity past. It's the past is kind of even hard to talk about because He's always had that thought about you. He's always had this plan.
talk about planning ahead. He had this plan way before the world was created. He had this plan, and it's been working out according to what he has given it boundaries. Even the word there is to set boundaries and limits. In other words, things don't just flow as they want to, haphazardly. If you believe in evolution, that's what life is supposed to be like. It's haphazard, chance. It doesn't have any order or any reason. It just is. It just does it, and don't know why, what. It just, you know, things react and act, and that's what it is. But with God, that's not the case. He has a purpose. He has a reason. He has deliberated. He has thought about this. He has planned this, and it is going according to the boundaries and limits that he's put on this plan, and it's going the direction he wants. It's according to his plan. And him who works out everything. In other words, everything is working together. Even when it doesn't look like it's working together, it is working together. Even when it looks like things are going against his plan, they're actually a part of his plan. Now think about that for a while. That'll scramble your brain. But it's amazing how that is. Maybe you've had this experience. You come to a circumstance in your life and something happens, and it is something you didn't want to happen. It's something that you didn't plan on happening, and it happening to you. And you thought, now wait a second, this is not good. And God, wait a second, how could this? Well, we got time. You can fix this, God. I'm going to counsel you. You ever given God advice? I do it all the time. And you say, God, this is what you need to do in this situation so it'll turn out good. All right? Because here's where we want to go, right? And this is how I've been thinking about this. I don't see many options. This looks like the best deal here. What do you say? Let's do it. Amen. That was my prayer. And it doesn't work out that way at all. And you're going, how in the world? I guess I'm just going to have to trust you. And then God works out in a way that you didn't anticipate. He uses the bad thing for some good things. And you're going, well, I'd say that was good. God, you're good. Your plans are amazing. How you work these things out. Even the things that look bad turn out to be a good thing somehow. And so this word work is energy, or energizes, power, unlimited power to accomplish what he wants, unstoppable power that nothing can stand against. There's no thwarting it, no subverting it, no manipulating it, no changing it. His plan, even though it looks like it's being opposed, is actually a part of the plan, and it just is. For instance, Satan, his plan was to destroy the work that God would do. He came against his son, Jesus Christ, who God had sent to the world to accomplish salvation for mankind. So what was Satan's plan? I'm going to destroy this man. I'm going to ruin everyone around him. I'm going to make him be abandoned by everybody. And I'm going to have everybody that has anything to do with God opposing him, hating him. And he'll die alone, suffering the worst possible death. And then he'll die, and there we go, it's done, it's finished. Jesus is praying in the garden, God, Father, if there's another way, let this thing pass from me. But your will be done. He knew what this was going to be like. I mean, he saw. In fact, the Bible says he was under so much stress that he sweat drops of blood. And he died. A horrible death. And didn't even have a grave for himself. Buried in a rich man's grave. It was done. Guess what? It's all a part of God's plan. So that on the third day, guess what?
He comes back to life, risen, and with that he purchased life for everyone.
Because he paid the price of everyone's sin. Satan was, says, the Bible says that he and all his hosts were humiliated, displayed before the world, before all of creation, as fools.
So, we're looking at this plan that God has. It's backed by a power, an intelligence that's unstoppable. And then it says here his purpose and his will. He has a purpose that he's going to accomplish, that he's thought about, he's worked out. The word purpose here in some of the versions says counsel of his own will. It's his counsel, it's his deliberation, his thinking about these things. And God, you know, he's omniscient. He knows everything. He has all the angles. And he's worked this out according to his desires. The will there means the emotional, volitional, this desire that he has. In order that we, who were the first to hope, we had hope in Christ. Now the word Christ, of course, is the Greek transliteration of the word Messiah or the Anointed One. Jesus was that deliverer who was going to come that the Old Testament prophets talked about, the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Christ. And through him, deliverance would come, redemption would come. All this was going to happen. That those who hoped in him, meaning that those who first came to the Lord, which were primarily Jewish people in Palestine. And then it says here, later on it says, and also us who trust in him, next verse. So everyone that was looking toward this deliverer have hope. And this hope, the Bible says, will not disappoint you. Anybody ever experienced disappointment? A lot of amens on that one, huh? But this is something that will never disappoint you. I remember as a kid ordering something from a catalog and getting it and going, wow, what a disappointment. This doesn't look like anything in the that was in the picture. That's a ripoff. This is not the case with our incredible plan that God has for us. In fact, when it is finally completed, it'll be to the praise of his glory. In other words, everyone's going to say, they'll be speechless. And all they can say is just praises to God. This is the most fabulous, incredible, amazing, indescribable plan that God has worked out and is working out all through eternity for us. I couldn't even imagine something this good. Now verse 13 it says, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Now when you think about your future, think about what made all of this possible? What made all of this possible? See, we saw from here up to this point, we've seen what God has done to make this possible. God's side of this whole wonderful thing that has taken place for us as believers. The God side of these things. Now we're looking at something that has to do with us that we've really participated in and been a part of. And it says, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. What made all this possible is that you responded.
you responded to the good news, the message about Jesus Christ. Romans 10:17 says, so faith comes from hearing. You can't have faith if you don't know anything about this promise, about this message. You know, people talk about having faith. Faith in what, though? Faith in faith? That's so nebulous and meaningless. It's what you put your faith in that makes faith powerful. If you put your faith in a con man, it doesn't matter how much faith you have. It's worthless. You put your faith in this Savior, Jesus Christ, this Messiah. It makes all the difference in the world. So faith comes from hearing, that is, hearing the good news about Christ. Now, when I heard this good news, when you heard this word of truth, you responded to it and you put your faith in it. That changed everything. You need to remember that. Because it wasn't an accident. It wasn't just a happenstance. God, it's been part of God's plan. He's working behind the scenes for many people who haven't come to Him yet. He's working behind the scenes to bring them to a place to where they can understand, to where they can see, where they can say, oh, it makes sense now. He doesn't force people. He draws people. He doesn't threaten people. He draws them with His love, with the beauty of who He is. He draws them to Himself until they come to a place where they say, you know, this makes sense. This is right. I need to do this. I have to do this. I'm going to give my life to this one that this message talks about. I'm going to surrender my life to them. And it makes everything possible now. Just by saying a few words from your heart. You're not even saying the words. Saying them in your heart. In other words, you say in your heart, in your mind, you're saying, I agree with this. I want this. I surrender to this. Lord, forgive me and come into my life. And those words are responded to by God Himself. And the plan opens up. Now, verse 13 says, again, having believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. Now, here's another concept, another word that we don't use all the time. It's this word seal. Now, when you think about your future, think about the seal of the Holy Spirit that is yours. The seal of the Holy Spirit that is yours. Now, kind of briefly, you might have seen some old movies that showed someone writing on a piece of parchment, and they rolled it up, and then they put some wax, and then they had a signet ring, and they stamped it with that ring and left a mark in it, and so it took that document and sealed it, okay? That's what it's talking about, a seal. And it's used in different situations, and it has meaning in different situations, so it has a really robust, comprehensive meaning that has a lot of a richness to it that once you start to understand it more and more, it really opens all kinds of things to your mind to think about and to let it affect you. Now, this Holy Spirit that he's talking about is the promised Holy Spirit. The promised Holy Spirit. Now, there's some promises that were made in the Old Testament. Joel chapter 2, verses 28 and 29 says this, and afterward, this is God speaking, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. I'm looking forward to that. And your young men will see visions. And even on my servant, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. So when Joel wrote this, he said, this is what God is saying about the future. In that day, he's going to pour out his spirit. Okay?
Now let's move ahead several centuries to the book of Acts. Jesus has passed away, then he rose again from the dead, and he is with his disciples for 40 days, revealing himself to different ones, large groups, small groups, individuals, etc. And he is speaking to them before he has ascended into heaven. And on this occasion, in verse 4, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. Now, Jesus talked about this. John the Baptist talked about Jesus. He says, I baptize you with water, but he who comes after me will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. The Spirit will come upon that those people. Talking about this gift, this promise. And he says, don't leave Jerusalem till the gift of my Father promise, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Okay? Then in Acts chapter 2, we find that this event, Pentecost, where the church began, the Holy Spirit came upon those who were believers in the upper room, and with tongues of fire, and they had miraculous things take place. They were speaking different languages, even though they were fishermen, unlearned, and they were speaking these different languages, and people from all over the world were there in Jerusalem. They heard them speak in their own language. They're going, what is this about? They couldn't figure out what this could be. So that Peter had to preach a sermon. And he talked to him, says, this, what you see, is that which was prophesied in Joel. And he quotes Joel. Okay? So when the Holy Spirit comes upon the church, believers, the Holy Spirit, Jesus said in John chapter 14, he says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper who will be with you forever. That helper is the Spirit of Truth. Another name for the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it doesn't see or nor know him. You know him because he lives with you and will be in you. Okay? Now, when you become a Christian, you can't be a Christian without the Holy Spirit. We could do a whole study on that for several weeks. But just basically, the Holy Spirit, when you become a Christian, when you make that confession of faith, when you make that decision and you open your life to him, God, the Holy Spirit, lives within you. In fact, the Bible says you are not your own. You've been purchased with a price. You are a temple. A temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives within us. It's hard for me to really comprehend how God, the Holy Spirit, how God himself lives within every believer. I don't fully understand that. It's hard to fully wrap my head around that. But I take it by faith. That's what it says. Okay? So, this promised Holy Spirit lives with us, lives in us. We have that power of the Holy Spirit living in us. He is our counselor. He is our helper. Jesus said, I'm going to send you another helper. In other words, in the original it says, a helper of the same kind. What's the same kind? Same kind as he was, as Jesus. Okay? So, this Holy Spirit, he will come into your life. And in John chapter 16, verse 7, it says, however, I'm telling you the truth, it is good for you that I'm going away. If I don't go away, the helper won't come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. So the Father made this promise. And the Son, when he came into the presence of God, he sent the Holy Spirit. And on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came upon the church in a way that hadn't happened ever in human history. And now the Holy Spirit dwells within you and me, and we have him working in our lives. And that comforter, that counselor, that helper is actually even better than having Christ in the flesh, living and walking among us. You ever felt like that? You go, I wish Jesus were here. They got to hang out with them. But the thing is, see, Jesus sometimes had to
had to sleep. He often would go on errands, and they would have to go do something else, and they couldn't be with them. They had times of separation from him. Sometimes he was talking to somebody, and he didn't have time for you because he can only talk to one person at one time. But now, the Holy Spirit can be with each and every one of us all the time, 24/7, every day, to be with us, to never, ever leave us, ever, never be away. And all that he can do, he enabled the Lord to do. When Jesus, before he started his ministry, he had to be baptized to obey what the law said. And when he did, the Spirit of God came upon him. That's when he started his ministry. Why? Because he was an example to us that everything that he didn't do in his own power, but he did it as a human being through the power of the Holy Spirit. He became an example how we live. And you'll see this. I'm trying to summarize a whole bunch of stuff in one short period here, but you'll see in the scriptures, living by the Spirit. Those that walk in the Spirit don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. There's this spiritual life walking in the Spirit under his influence all the time that enables us to live a life that we couldn't live apart from him. Okay? So, that's the Holy Spirit. All right? Now, let's get back to this seal. The seal of the Holy Spirit. There's several things that this represents. First, it is the seal of security. Seal of security. I'm sorry, I'm going to need some air conditioning, Dan. I'm dying up here. Ladies, I'm sorry. Do you see any sweat beads yet? Anyhow. This seal of security. Now, when you see this in the Old Testament, you see this seal being used in different circumstances. When Daniel was thrown into the lion's den, what they did was rolled a stone over the entrance, and then they put the seal of wax over it so that no one would break in and try to take him out. And then the king's seal or sign, his signature by the signet ring, his mark was there in there that indicated if you touch that, if you move it, the king, you'll have to answer to him. So don't touch. And that kept it secure. No one messed with it. All right. I remember years ago going to Israel, and I got a little scarab, and it was used to stamp letters, you know, around the wax, and I made it in, had it made into a ring. I lost it. I don't know where it is now, but it's kind of neat. You know, I would do that every once in a while. Just, I don't know what name that was, but that was cool. It had a name, you know, it signified somebody's property. But anyhow, you've been stamped with the seal. This seal of the Holy Spirit has been impressed on your life. So that when all the host of hell see you, they see the seal of the Holy Spirit upon you. Don't mess with him. You can only go this far and no farther. This one belongs to God. All right? So that's one of the meanings when it talks about you've been sealed, the seal of the Holy Spirit. Number two, it's a seal of authenticity. Now, we refinanced our house just recently. Pretty good deal. And anyhow, we had to sign documents. I swear, I don't even know what was in those documents. After reading the first 10 pages, I just thought, well, I'll just sign it. Shoot. So I'm signing all these papers and putting initials here, and they're going, oh, you didn't put an initial there. Okay, got it. All right. Sign this, sign that. Page 20, 55, the book.
And you get through it, and guess what? The notary puts their stamp, their seal. And what does that seal mean? It means that these signatures are the real thing. In fact, could you give me your thumb? Let's put your stamp your thumb there so they can, you know, find out for sure that you're the person that did this. It was to signify that this thing was the real thing. This document is the real deal. And so when it talks about the seal of the Holy Spirit, the person, it means that this person is the property of God. You are a citizen of heaven. You are a new person in Christ. God's life is in you. You are a believer. You can have this assurance that this is a real, because the Holy Spirit now resides within you. Okay? Next, it is the seal of ownership. Seal of ownership. When the king would ship valuable materials or articles, they would put their seal on it. That seal would mean that that article or those that property or those items belong to the king. So it was a seal of ownership. When we have the Spirit, seal of the Spirit on us, we belong. We are his property. We belong to God. Now it says that in many different places in the Bible. You don't belong to yourself anymore. You've been bought with a price. You belong to God. That has very practical implications. You now don't live for yourself. My life is not my own. That has far-ranging implications of how you live. There's a lot to think about there. So the decisions I make, I can't make it just because I want to. I have to consult the owner. Some of you read property before, and you want to paint the house that lovely lavender. But you thought, well, maybe I should talk to the owner. Good idea. Because the house doesn't belong to you. You're just renting. And they may not want their property painted lavender, even though it's very lovely. They may not desire that. Okay? So you can't just do whatever you really want to when you don't own it. And you don't own yourself anymore. You don't belong to yourself anymore. You belong to the one who loves you and gave his life for you. So, I belong. I belong. I belong. And he doesn't want to get rid of me. He paid a steep price for me. I belong. Finally, the seal of authority. See, the seal had an importance corresponding to the power that was behind the seal. The authority of the seal was tied to the authority of the person who had put their seal. In history, Alexander the Great had sent an emissary to Egypt. And this emissary was without a weapon or any military escort. But he carried the seal of Alexander the Great. And he met with the king of Egypt, who stood with his army behind him. The emissary communicated to the king the message from Alexander the Great: discontinue hostilities against Alexander's interest. The king of Egypt, wishing to save face, said that he would consider the request and let the emissary know. The emissary drew a circle in the dirt around the king of Egypt and said, "Do not leave the circle without informing me of your response." What an audacious move. The emissary was unarmed and without military support, and the king could have had him drawn and quartered for such a bold move against him. One armed man against the entire army of Egypt, except for one thing. The emissary carried the seal of Alexander.
He carried the authority and power of Alexander. To touch the emissary was to touch Alexander. To disobey the emissary was to disobey Alexander. The king of Egypt stood in silence and then said, "Tell Alexander he has his request." And he stepped out of the circle. You have the seal of the Holy Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit, has placed his seal upon you, so that he will now send you on missions to share his words, which have the ultimate authority. It's not your words. It wasn't the emissary's words. It was Alexander's words. These are God's words. These words here are God's words. They have authority. Even if you decide to disregard them, it doesn't matter. I don't believe them. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what you believe. You could say there's a bunch of nonsense and not decide to disobey it. That's fine. It will happen. What it says will come to pass. The things that are here will come true. This describes what is real. I can say I do not believe in gravity. I've never believed in it, and I just don't have any use for it. It's all silliness to me. Well, I don't care what I, you know, it doesn't matter what I think. Someone says you don't want to do that, you'll hurt yourself. There's a thing called gravity. Oh, you give me that? People tell me that all the time. I don't believe a word of it. So when you fall off that 10-story building and you meet up with gravity, even though you never saw it before, you never talked to it before, and it's real. And it had its effect. Same thing with this Bible. Same thing with the Holy Spirit. He has authority. And he will give you things to say, things to do in the name of Christ, the seal of the Holy Spirit. Now, finally, this Holy Spirit is a deposit guaranteeing, verse 14, our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. This is another thing you want to think about. Think about the deposit that guarantees that this is real. These things will happen. This is a deposit. Another way to say that is an earnest. An earnest. Now, if you have someone who is about to buy something from you and they don't have all the money right yet, they can't give you all that the money that this, whatever you're selling, costs, you might say, well, how do I know if you're serious? Well, I'll give you some money as a deposit. That's what it says. I'm serious. I will come back with the rest here. I'll give you that $100 deposit on this $150 piece of... Oh! That means if you don't come back, I keep the money. Yeah, that's right. It's a deposit. I don't get my deposit back. Yeah, right. So I want you to be serious about this. If you're going to give me... If you want to buy this, you have to put a deposit down, and you don't get to get it back. Now, we've had some things here in the past where people wanted a house, but they didn't have to have a deposit. They didn't have to risk anything. So what happens? Things start to go a little bad. They go, well, you know what? We wanted to go on vacation, so we did, but then we found out that we didn't have enough money for the rent and blah, 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 and the mortgage payment. And you know what? This thing's gone down so much in value anyhow. I'm walking away. Well, won't you lose your deposit? Well, I didn't have to have one. They could walk away, no big deal. But see, God has given a deposit. Now, a deposit also speaks of the fact that it's a sample, so to speak, a taste of the future. This amount of money is a taste, it's not the whole thing, but it's a taste of what's going to come. The rest of the money's coming, and this is a taste of this. In other words, the Holy Spirit that comes into our life is a taste of the future for us. It's a sampling of the future. Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 1:22 says this, "And he has identified us as his own by placing his Holy Spirit in our hearts as the first installment that guarantees everything he has promised." Everything he has promised is guaranteed by this installment, by this deposit. 2 Corinthians 5:5. "Now it is God who has made us for his very for this very purpose and has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come." What God is saying is, I'm going to give you a taste. I'm going to let you taste a little bit of the intimacy that you're going to experience. I'm going to give you a little bit of the taste of the peace that you're going to enjoy. I'm going to give you a taste of the love that you're going to experience. I'm going to give you a taste of the power that will be available to you. It's a taste and it's a sampling of the life that you're going to have. The life in the Spirit is just a down payment, is just a precursor to what is going to be in your life. So you know it's real and you know it's guaranteed. Now, aren't those some good things to think about? These things are true for you. If you're a believer, these things are true. If you're not a believer, you have no part of this. Sorry to say. It's only for those who believe. Those who don't only have a dark cloud waiting for them. Now, I want you to leave here today and spend a little time thinking. Think about your future. When I'm saying think about your future, I'm not saying think about the new car you're going to get when you get your taxes back for next year, because next year the taxes are going up and you probably won't get your new car. Think about what is waiting for you, not only now, but in all eternity, the things we talked about this morning. All right? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity we've had to just examine the truth of your word. We count on it. Promises made by a person who cannot lie, who cannot go back on his promises, who never changes his mind, whose promises are good. Lord, we rely on the promises. All the promises are yes, yes, yes to those who are in Christ. We thank you, Lord. We're speechless. You love us so much. We want to walk in that love. We want to enjoy our time with you here. Help us now, Lord, to enter into that life that you purchased for us, to walk in it. We thank you and pray these things in your name. Amen.